predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now the divine purposes for the blessing of all mankind was devised by divine wisdom, and divine power was needed to carry the plan to its successful completion. This plan provided for a clear and unmistakable display of divine justice against all forms of injustice and unrighteousness. And in the carrying out of this plan, the Heavenly Father would eventually be able to manifest his unselfish love to a superlative degree. At one time in the past, our Heavenly Father was the only being in the universe. He was all alone. He had no beginning, and he has no end. As we read in Psalm 106:48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Though he was alone, he did not need a companion. He wasn't lonesome. He was and continues to be complete in himself. He doesn't need anyone or anything to add to his contentment. The creation of spirit beings and later human beings was not therefore to supply some need of our Heavenly Father, but as we read in Revelation 4 and 11th verse from Farrar Fenton's translation, "You have created all things, and for your purpose they were and are created." Our Heavenly Father, having unlimited possessions, decided to create beings that could properly appreciate the sharing of his bounties. These were intended to be for their eternal joy and happiness. The ultimate objective of our Heavenly Father for all of his creatures is given to us in Ephesians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, and we'd like to read this from the Weymouth rendering, where it reads, "The purpose which he has cherished in his own mind of restoring the whole creation to find its one head in Christ, yes, things in heaven and things on earth, to find their one head in him." Now this verse leads us to conclude that our Heavenly Father had in mind that his heavenly sons, as well as his earthly sons, must come under the headship of one, Christ Jesus. This, of course, is illustrated in the pyramid that was shown to us, the top stone being the head, and all the other stones having to conform to the lines of the top stone. And the figure, of course, is illustrating that everyone in heaven and earth would have to come into character harmony with the top stone. We must keep clearly before our minds that our Heavenly Father set the standards or qualifications on which any of his creatures would be considered worthy to share his blessings throughout eternity. The standard is one must be in perfect harmony with the Father and with his Son, our Lord Jesus. Through the exercise of his four cardinal character qualities, wisdom, justice, love, and power. He devised the plan that would be in full harmony with himself, and it would also be in its completion for the greatest blessing to all of his creatures when they fully accept the arrangements he has set down. Even amongst us who have made a full consecration of our all to the Lord and have a measure of the Holy Spirit directing our hearts and minds, we have difficulties in fully understanding and fully appreciating all the facets of God's plan. And this is due to our human imperfections. And we'd like to quote from Brother Russell, the fifth volume of Scripture Studies, page 450, paragraph 2. As imperfect fallen creatures, in us these various qualities of wisdom, love, justice, and power are continually in more or less antagonism with each other, but not so with our Heavenly Father. In Him each of these qualities is perfect and in perfect accord with the others. When God asked Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, Moses asked the Lord, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And we read of this in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers had sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am had sent me unto you." Now, in considering this, we check the Torah translation, and it has a footnote. And the footnote reads, "Meaning of Hebrew uncertain. Variously translated, I am that I am who I will be what I will be." Now, the last suggestion seemed to us to be the most correct, because we were told here that God would be whatever was necessary to the carrying out of his divine plan for the blessing of all his creation. In checking this same thought in the Rotherham translation, in the introduction of the volume, under the section, The Incommunicable Name, he makes a very interesting statement, which we'd like to read at this time. "Perhaps the best word on this momentous occasion is, what I please. Since we know that the divine resources are infinite, and that God will please to become to his people only what is wisest and best." The end of the quote. It is readily admitted that our Heavenly Father is motivated only by the highest form of love for his creatures, the agape love, unselfish love. He has been arranging only that which would be best for all of his creatures. Not as the various experiences may affect them at any time, but that through these experiences which he has selected for his creatures, they would be the best, or they would prepare them in the best way possible to be able to receive the full blessing that the Heavenly Father has provided for them. So that all of the experiences of the angelic as well as the human has been directed and specially supervised by our Heavenly Father with the intent that through these experiences they would be best prepared to be able to appreciate to the fullest degree possible the blessings that our Heavenly Father has been preparing throughout the centuries. It may, at first thought, not seem a blessing, the experiences that mankind has gone through, the experiences that mankind is going through at the present time. We see, I suppose some of you have been affected the way we have. You look at the news recently on television and you see starving people, starving by the millions apparently, and only a few will be helped. And you say, well, it's terrible that humanity hasn't been able to step in and relieve some of the suffering and dying. And many, many were aware of the condition that was developing, and they took no action whatsoever until the condition reached such proportions that it's impossible to take care of it. And they say that even those of the children that will be saved probably not be normal. But they've gone so far that it's impossible to bring them back to a normal, healthy condition. And yet our Heavenly Father has permitted this, like all the other experiences that mankind has gone through, with one objective in mind, that eventually mankind will be best prepared to receive the blessings that He has in store for them. After Adam's transgression, the death penalty began to take its toll of human misery, sorrow, sickness, wars, and death. And yet we read in Genesis 3:17 that the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." And there's only one thought you can get from that, and that is that it's cursed is the ground for your benefit. That this curse upon the earth, that the difficulties that Adam and all of his posterity would have to go through in order to eke out an existence, would eventually, in God's plan, work out for them, would prepare them to receive the blessings that the Lord has, that in no other way would they be better prepared. So that all mankind has gone through difficulties and trials and hardships of all kinds for over 6,000 years now. And it is only by the eye of faith, our faith in the Lord's promises, that we can see beyond the trouble and realize that during the mediatorial reign, the experiences that mankind has suffered through during all this time was intended to help, to prepare them for the blessings of the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father, out of love for His human creatures, has willingly endured the blaspheming and the cursing of His name. He was willing to endure all the wild speculations of what He is, what He has, and what He will do for His creatures. He has been willing to endure all the evil and murderous acts that have been done in His name. And we can easily understand that it would have been much easier for our Heavenly Father to have poured out blessings on the human race and avoided all this misunderstanding and evil and difficulty than to have had to suffer through all of this. You know, sometimes we think of our suffering, but I think that it would help us to think of the suffering of our Heavenly Father, that He has suffered, He's willingly been misrepresented for 6,000 years. Gross misrepresentations of His name, His character, and His work and love for all mankind. The Lord, when He promised Abraham that his seed would receive the blessing, mentioned that they would be strangers in a foreign land, and that their deliverance to the promised land would not take place until those who occupied the land had reached a degree of evil that should not be permitted to continue any further. They had gone as far as our Heavenly Father had determined would be best to stop. The implication being that if those who were in the land were permitted to continue in their evil ways, they would have reached a point where it would be impossible for them to retrace their steps. So rather than have them continue on in this evil course, He would cut them off in death for their own eventual blessing. We read of this in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 16. And He said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So that the Lord, though He made the promise to Abraham and his seed, He said, no, it can't be fulfilled yet. The Amorites cannot be destroyed yet. We must wait until their iniquity has reached a certain point. And then it would be time to destroy them. Then it would be time for the descendants of Abraham to possess the land of the Amorites. So our Heavenly Father not only was concerned about the descendants of Abraham, but He was also concerned about the eternal destiny of the Amorites. And He was here, letting it go up to a certain point, to the fourth generation, and then they would be cut off, because this had a bearing on their eternal well-being, their eternal blessing. At the time of the fulfillment of this promise, it's recorded for us in Joshua the 10th chapter. After Israel had crossed the Jordan River, the kings of the Amorites had gathered to battle against Gibeon because they had made peace with Israel. And the people there, of course, were frightened and sent to Joshua to come and help them, which they did. And we read of this in the 7th and 8th verses. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So that the 5 kings and their armies of the Amorites were completely annihilated down to the last man, destroyed completely, and the Israelites then possessed their cities and land. But it was the due time, as the Lord had told Abraham, that when the iniquity of the Israelites would reach the full, then they were to be destroyed, because to let them go on any further would jeopardize their eternal well-being. In Israel's experiences were shown the human fallen tendencies. In Judges 2:7 we read, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So while Joshua was leading them, instructing them, judging them, they followed the Lord's instruction. But then when we come to the 10th and 11th verses, we read about a change taking place in Israel. All that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And all the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. Now, because Israel did not obey the commandments of the Lord, but rather chose to worship the gods of their neighbors, the Lord permitted the various heathen nations to put Israel into subjection. And when the Israelites realized their plight and their oppression by the nations that suppressed them, and they cried unto the Lord and said, well, Lord, we're going to do your will now. We're not going to serve the pagan gods anymore. Then God would raise up a judge, and he would deliver them from their oppression. In the last verse of the book of Judges, in chapter 21, verse 25, we read, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now this again shows the natural tendency of the human. Israel had natural human tendencies that all others had, and rather than it drawing them to the Lord and serving him, the natural tendency was away from it. And when they didn't have a king to direct them or a judge, they reached a point in time, according to this, that every man did what was right in his own sight, the implication being that it was all wrong. They did the wrong thing, because the natural tendency is not to do the right, but rather the wrong. The natural tendency is not to serve the Lord, but rather to do other things that are contrary to the Lord. And Israel was a shining example of that. And they did it over and over and over again. And they never learned the lesson. Only time that they served the Lord is when they had a strong leader that would direct them correctly. But when they lost a strong leader and had someone that would lead them into idolatry, where they willingly followed the leader into idolatry. And all they needed was someone to encourage them in the wrong, and they did it completely with the whole heart. The Lord, in His love for Israel, especially during the reign of David and Solomon, raised them up to indescribable glory and honor among the nations. But as Solomon in his older years was misled by his foreign wives to pagan worship, the Lord said that the two tribes would be taken from his son and another would rule over them. Israel and Judah continued to receive blessings when they put away the gods of their neighbors and worshiped the Lord only. But most of the time, they forgot their God and did rather what was pleasing to their natural fallen tendencies. And these natural fallen tendencies preferred the same things that the natural fallen tendencies of their neighbors preferred. So it was very compatible. The fallen natural tendencies of Israel and the surrounding nations preferred exactly the same thing. They were very compatible. And they were continually being lured by the practices and worship of the nations surrounding them. Finally, the Lord removed them from their land and had them carried into Babylon as captives. They were taken from the pinnacle of favor, and then they found themselves as captives in foreign lands. When Cyrus permitted the Israelites to return to their own land, only a fraction of those who went into captivity decided to return back. The majority of them preferred to remain in Babylon. And the Lord began to work with those who had sufficient faith and love. Prepare those, a remnant, to accept the promised Messiah when He would appear on the scene. And when their double of disfavor began. And this period of disfavor ended in 1878 and evidenced by the blessing that had come to the nation of Israel in a very small way, but an evidence that the Lord's favor was returning to them. There is no question as to how much the Heavenly Father loved His only begotten Son. There's no doubt that He loved Him beyond anything in His whole creation. And yet, when our Heavenly Father decided to have His Son, His only begotten Son, to come to earth, He provided the arrangements in detail as to His Son's birth, here as a human. And what were the arrangements that our Heavenly Father made for His Son? He had Him born in a manger. Now, would we think that our Heavenly Father needed this arrangement for anything that would satisfy Him? Or was this arrangement made for our Lord Jesus, that He should be born in about, I guess it'd be fair to say, in about as lowly a environment as one could be born in? We believe that our Heavenly Father and the Son condescended even in this as an example of love and humility. What they were willing to do, not for anything for themselves, but they were doing this as an example to us, that we might see their love for us, that they were willing to go to any extent if it would only help, and we believe that it does, to help us to appreciate their love for us and for the whole world of mankind. I say for us mainly because the world of mankind doesn't understand. But when they understand all these things, what a lesson it'll be for them. How they will be able to appreciate what our Heavenly Father and our Lord were willing to do to try to help us to appreciate them for their part in the plan, in helping us to understand their great love for us, that we might so appreciate what they have done and continue to do for us even to this day, that we might, out of appreciation and devotion, endeavor to copy more closely the character likeness of our dear Redeemer. We're told in Romans 12 and 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now this is a must for us if we are to be those who would receive the divine nature, that there must be a transforming, not to conform ourselves to the world, the world's ideas, the world's hopes and aims and ambitions, but to be transformed, changed over by the renewing of our mind. Rather than have a mind that would be interested in earthly things, transform our mind to heavenly things, in harmony with our Heavenly Father and His standards for us. And this is a life work. And those who do it to the full extent for them, they will receive the full reward. Those who fail to carry it out to the extent that they could will not be worthy of the divine nature. And so it's necessary for us to appreciate our Heavenly Father. And this is done. I'd like to, at this time, call your attention to the text in Colossians 3:10. In the King James it reads, "Having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." And I believe that all of us could apply it as it reads here. We are renewed in knowledge as we learn more about different facets of God's character and plan. We are renewed in knowledge. But the diaglot doesn't use the word in, but it uses the word by. And I'd like to read this text with that change. Having put on the new man, which is renewed by knowledge into the image of him that created him. So here we see that the, and we believe this is the correct thought, renewed by knowledge rather than in knowledge. Here the apostle is saying that the new man, the new mind, is renewed by additional knowledge, by additional information. And as this new information is received, we have a clearer, a fuller concept of our Heavenly Father and His love and all of His arrangements that He's made, His generous, merciful, loving arrangements for all of His creatures. But those of us who are running for the prize, this enables us to be renewed by this knowledge to a better understanding, and the application of this is necessary in our lives. And as we apply this additional knowledge into our lives, endeavor to practice it as much as we can, it changes us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We went over time yesterday, and we don't want to do that again today because it is not a good habit. So we will stop, even if it is a little earlier, rather than to do the same thing we did yesterday. We appreciated the convention. We've appreciated your fellowship. We've appreciated the time we've spent with you. And we do desire the Lord's blessing and favor upon you, hoping that these few thoughts might be a help and encouragement to see, perhaps to get a further insight into our Heavenly Father's love and how all of the arrangements that He has made were done out of love for all of His creation. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for your talk on the love and purpose of God, sort of beautifully summing up the convention on the overall plan of God and how it applies and pertains to all mankind, and the privilege indeed that we have in that plan. We appreciate his service and coming out after many, many years. I think it Brother Shepherdbaugh mentioned it's 13 years that he was here last. So we appreciated that he made the effort to come out here and able to serve the brethren. So we thank you for that concluding service to our convention. And so that's the end of our convention, brethren, sad as it may seem. On the other hand, we rejoice because we've been fed from the table of truth so richly provided by our Lord through His servants, and for that we are grateful and thankful, and we have an abundance of things to go home now and to feed upon for the next several days and months, and to further study God's Word. We'd like to conclude this service for now by singing Brother Albert's choice of hymn number 312A. Brother Albert will close with prayer, and after the singing and the prayer, we would ask you to be seated for a few minutes. 312A is 334 Polish, none in Ukrainian. Let me walk with thee.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many evidences of Thy love and care, and we do pray for greater faith and submission, a greater appreciation of all that Thou hast done for us, and that we might show forth Thy praises in our words and thoughts and doings. We do pray Thy continued forgiveness, our shortcomings, pray Thy continued provision according to Thy promise, and help us that we might by faith lay firmer hold on Thy promises of care and direction, even to the very end of our way. We thank Thee, Father, for this convention. Thank Thee, Father, for the brethren who are responsible in arranging for it and the services that they've rendered to all of us. Pray that Thou bless them each according to their need. We thank Thee, Father, for the temporal portion that we shall now partake of, and bless it to our body's use, and continue to direct and overrule according to Thy love and wisdom, and we commit our all into Thy hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just ask you to remain seated for a couple of minutes. We just have a few announcements we'd like to, and then we'll conclude with hymn number 64. First of all, if there are any more of the young who have not signed the sheet at the back, the CO sheet, please do so. I believe it's still out there, and Brother Walter Hitzog will pick them up, shortly. We'd like to thank all of the brethren who in any way participated during this convention, especially think of the piano players, the many piano players, the playing of that synthesizer. That has been an added blessing to this convention. It gave an additional melody that we normally don't have, so we thank the brethren that played that, and especially want to thank Brother Jerry for bringing it and bringing much enthusiasm and joy to many of the brethren, as well as the other brethren that helped around in convention arrangements. But especially we want to thank our brethren who traveled here from many areas of the United States, as well as Canada, and for their labor of love on our behalf, on behalf of the brethren of North Saskatchewan Bible students. We appreciated your service and your labor of love, and we hope that you will visit us again in the future, Lord willing. And just looking at the program as we conclude this convention, we notice that there are many, many discourses on various topics, prophecies, character building. We've had a number of areas that truly touched our hearts along the lines of our theme text, the Beatitudes. We've had doctrinal talks by brethren from France and other brethren that helped us realize where we are on the stream of time, the overlapping of the ages to help understand what's happening, the miracles of knowledge that truly give us a perspective of what is really happening all around us. And I think it's a panoramic view of all these things that really convince us we have the truth. We are in the harvest time. We are rejoicing in the manner in which the Lord is conducting the harvest work as a returned king, and soon the kingdom will be established. We believe it is being set up now, and soon it will be fully established. But there's many things yet, as the brethren have brought to our attention, that have to be removed before its full establishment. And for clarifying those things in our minds, we thank them. And are there any other things, Brother Eugene, or that we should mention, or anyone from our ecclesia here? And Brother Eugene has drawn a little map there on that on the wall there on the blackboard, how to get to the fellowship there, seminar sort of gathering of the Lord's people. And if you want to get some explanation, just check with Brother Eugene. Brother Eugene? Okay. So you're all encouraged to go out. Whoever can go. It's for the young, for the old, for the in between. No one is, it's not restricted to any one age. So, Lord willing, we'll have a good time there studying, fellowshipping, and some recreation. And now, to remind you to pick up your belongings, whatever you may have here, because once you leave here, the school will be locked and it'll be difficult to get anything after tonight, Brother Walter. Also to announce that there's a Winnipeg Convention at 240 Manitoba. It is sponsored by the Ukrainian Bible students, I believe, Polish-Ukrainian, at 240 Manitoba. And Brother David was telling me it's a wonderful convention to attend. So we are ourselves planning on attending that one if possible. But anyone that may have the opportunity are welcome to attend that convention. Brother... So another international convention coming up in Winnipeg next weekend. That is the following the week that is to come, the Friday, the Saturday and Sunday before us. So it looks like a full week before us. And with all these blessings in our hearts and all the rejoicing that we have, truly we can thank our Lord for what He has done for us. So I think with that we'll close, and we'd like to just read out to you conclusion, the benediction that Moses pronounced upon the nation of Israel, number 6, 24 to 26. The Lord God bless thee and keep thee. Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and bless thee. And now may we close with hymn number 64. Yes, there will also be a slideshow right after supper. Those who are able to stay here, Brother Groon will present about a 20-minute slide presentation on France and some of the Obstig Convention. Also, you're all invited for supper. So I want to remind you to take that in immediately following the hymn and prayer, or the hymn here, 64. The Polish is 87. The Ukrainian is 40. God be with you till we meet again. If there's anything else, please speak up. If not, let us all, perhaps we can all rise and just conclude this convention with singing, God be with you till we meet again. Thank you.
Savior.